Let's read Hebrews 13:4 and then pray. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Father, this is a sobering word we look at today, and it should sober us. As we face the culture that we live in this society today, where so many people have relaxed biblical moral standards. They have compromised where they shouldn't. And it is my hope, Father, that you will use this message to push back against that tendency. Marriage matters. What we do with it matters to you. It is sacred, and we are to see it as sacred, and we are to see sin in the ugly light that you see it in. So I ask for your help today for all of us. Gather us around yourself to look into what you say in your word. I am not asking that anybody listen to me ultimately, but that we all listen to you as you speak. You speak into our hearts the way you know you need to. In Jesus' name we pray it, for your glory in it. Amen. A lot of professing Christians focus more on what the Bible does not say rather than what the Bible does say. There are a lot of people sitting in church pews across this nation today thinking more about what the pastor cannot say from Scripture than what the pastor can say from Scripture. This tendency comes down to this. They focus on the lack of particular specifics in order to justify their preferred specifics. In other words, they have things going on in their lives that they don't want a pastor or any preacher or any Christian to speak against because they don't believe that there is biblical warrant for speaking against those specifics. And they like to come back at us by saying, "You cannot show me in the Bible where the Bible says that. You cannot show me in the Bible where the Bible specifically says I can't do this. That I shouldn't do that. Or that I should do this. Or that I should do that." They do this rather than focusing on the overarching specifics that we are given in Scripture and are to apply to all specifics. We have to remember that when we face that challenge from somebody skeptical to the moral standards we hold up as Christians, we need to be ready to give that answer. God gives us overarching precepts, overarching commands that we are to, by the wisdom His Spirit gives us, then apply to all the specifics in our lives. I've told you before, we would not be able to not only carry the Bible that would be written, we would not have enough room to contain the books that would be written if God were to write out in detail every single specific thing He wanted us or does not want us to do. In the minutest detail. And so He has given us very large commandments, very broad commandments that He has given us enough elaboration on throughout the Bible for us to then take and apply to all the particular specifics in our lives. So it's not a justified approach for somebody to say, because the Bible does not specifically address this in my life, then you can't tell me it's wrong for me to do this in my life. It's a flawed approach to Scripture. This message deals with one example of that trend. It's a trend I have been watching for years now, and unfortunately, I have not heard enough preaching on the subject. And the example is the cohabitation of professing Christians. Living together in what they consider to be committed, monogamous, but unmarried relationships. It's an increasing trend, not only in society, it's an increasing trend in the Church of America. The title of today's message is, To Marry or Move In? Does God Care About Cohabitation? Does God, in fact, care whether so-called committed, monogamous, not non-Christians right now, but for today's message, professing Christians live together without being married? Does God care about that issue? The information I have looked at shows that the majority of Americans believe there is no moral difference between getting married and moving in together. Now, you can find varying percentages, but the bottom line is the majority of Americans believe there's no moral difference. It is just as acceptable for two people to move in together in a romantic relationship as it is for two people to marry each other in a romantic relationship. There's no difference in their views. More troubling than that, though, over half of professing Christians are convinced that God does not care about cohabitation. More than half of professing Christians in this nation, not talking about the rest of the world, just in America, believe that God does not care if two people choose to live together in a romantic relationship for an indefinite period of time without getting married. That's the fact. After all the research has been done up to this point, I want to read to you an excerpt from an article. I will read from this article a couple of times during this message. This article was written and printed in World Magazine. It is a great Christian news service. If you want to look it up online, you can either subscribe to its online version or you can get a version of it in the mail. It's a great Christian news service. And this article appeared in that magazine on April 16th, 2016. The title of the article is Waiting Till the Wedding. Here's what I want to share from that article first. Mike Mobley, 31, works on staff at a Dallas area church where he sees cohabiting couples increasingly filling auditorium seats in their church. Some profess faith in Christ and even seek membership, as he once did, and we'll have more on that later. Similarly, Houston pastor and marriage author Gary Thomas says, "It's surprising. I will meet with a couple actively engaged in Bible studies, regularly attending our services, and living together, and they don't feel convicted about it." Despite decades of statistics that link cohabitation to high rates of divorce and instability, the practice continues to grow, and more are viewing it as a precursor to marriage. The majority of couples have now lived with a significant other before they wed. Nearly 7 in 10 teens and almost half of teens with a religious background support cohabitation before marriage, according to a Gallup poll. So almost 70% of our teens, just looking at the teenagers, almost 70% of teenagers plan and agree with living together before marriage. Nearly half of those raised with a religious background. Those are disturbing numbers. But the key question for us is, does God care? That's the key question for this issue. That's the critical question for this issue. Not if mom and dad care, not if the rest of the family and friends care, not if the church cares, not if the neighborhood and the rest of society care. The key question is, does God care? Listen, the bottom line is, if we can't demonstrate that God cares about this issue from Scripture, then we need to keep our mouths shut about it. But if we can see and show that God cares about this issue, then we must stand up and speak up about it. We can't be silent about it, as so many in the church are right now. And I start with pastors when I say that. Too many pastors will not touch this subject because they're afraid of driving people out of their congregations. They're afraid of people not attending anymore because they address this issue. But if the Bible has something to say, if God in His Word has something to say that affects this issue, then they must address it. We must address it. And it's on that conviction that I address it today. This issue is not about traditional thinking versus progressive thinking. That's how a lot of people want to frame it. We're a more progressive society today than we used to be. Times have changed, and we have to change with the times. That's nonsense. This is not about traditional versus progressive. This issue is not about situational ethics in which circumstances determine what is right and wrong. A lot of people want to go there with it. You just don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand what we need to do. So you really have no right to judge us. Well, that's not the issue here. For the professing Christian, what is right and wrong on this issue comes down to this one question. Does God care? And this one verse in His Word shows us that He does. Here's what God shows us in this verse. What He calls for and clarifies. The honoring of marriage, the undefiled marriage bed, and the immoral to be judged by God. That's what we're going to look at from this verse today. Let's start with the honoring of marriage. Again, it says there in verse 4 of Hebrews 13, marriage is to be held in honor among all. That is a directive, that is instruction, that is a command. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Among and in front of all people, all we who are God's people are to hold marriage up to a status of honor rather than hand marriage down to a status of irrelevance. That's the contrast. There were people in the New Testament times that were saying it didn't matter what your views on marriage were. And there are people today saying it doesn't really matter what your views on marriage are. As long as it's right for you, then that's good for you. And what's right for me is good for me. Marriage is something that we can debate. Marriage is something that we can define at will. And if we decide it's irrelevant, then for us, it's irrelevant. That is the way many, many people in this society think today. And in contrast to that way of thinking, we are called by God in this society and in every society to say and show that marriage matters. It's not irrelevant. We are to hold it up to a status of high honor. We are to honor marriage as God's idea and God's ideal. We are to honor marriage as God's idea in understanding, embracing, and espousing the fact that He, not we, instituted marriage. God instituted marriage. Society didn't. Marriage is not a product of civilization. Marriage is the precursor to civilization by God's creation. That's where this starts. That's where we start honoring marriage. In understanding that reality, in embracing that truth, in espousing that truth, that fact to all in society. God came up with marriage, we didn't. So God owns marriage, we don't. You and I don't own it. The Supreme Court doesn't own it. The people out there espousing all different views on it don't own it. God owns it. Marriage is God's to define and to decree. I take you back to a passage I know you are familiar with, but it fits in well right here, Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That is the first marriage ever in human history. And who did it? God did. God created the first man, showed the first man, "There is no other on this earth in all my creation suitable for you." Then God put the man to sleep and created one suitable for him. And he walked her down the aisle to the man and gave her to him. And when Adam said, "She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man," that was his marriage vow to her, and her to him. God did it. God defined it. God decreed it. Based on what happened right there, from then on, from now on, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is marriage. And that brings us to this. We are to honor marriage as God's ideal. Not just his idea, but his ideal. In understanding, embracing, and espousing marriage as God's standard for romantic and reproductive relationships. It's God's standard. It's not ours to raise or lower. It's God's. He has set it forever in place. It is His standard that will never waver. Only in the lifelong bond of marriage are intimacy and children to be had between one man and one woman. Jesus could not have been clearer on this in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus' point is very clear. Based on the original creation of a man and a woman being made as male and female, God set up the standard of a man being joined to a woman, one man, one woman, for life, as one flesh, no one separating what God has joined together. That is God's standard, His ideal of marriage. It doesn't matter how many decisions the Supreme Court hands down redefining marriage, God's definition of marriage and Christianity's definition of marriage will never change. One man and one woman for life. That brings us to the undefiled marriage bed. Look at, again, the next part of verse 4 in Hebrews 13. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. When a man and a woman join in the bond of matrimony, not only are they not to separate what God has joined together, they are not to soil what God has joined together. That's what's being set up here by the author of Hebrews. Marriage is to be honored, but not only is marriage to be honored, once it's entered into, the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. So not only do you not separate, you don't soil what God has joined together. They are to consider their matrimony as holy matrimony. There's a reason we use that phrase, holy matrimony. Because in them being intimately set apart to each other from all others, they are to join together in their marriage bed behind high walls of fidelity, high walls of faithfulness, to never look or walk away from each other to another in the allurement of intimate enticements, which the world is full of. They are to stay focused on each other, and they are to stay faithful to each other. Behind those high walls in their own marriage bed, they are not to abandon each other nor allow another to invade what they have with each other. That's how we keep the marriage bed undefiled. The husband does not look for another, the wife does not look for another, and neither the husband nor the wife allow another to look to them, to look at them for what they are only to give to each other. That's how they keep their marriage bed undefiled. That brings us to the immoral to be judged by God. The last part of verse 4. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I want you to notice, the author of Hebrews does not simply identify types of immorality that God will judge, but he specifies those that are identified by their immorality. Do you see that? So he does not say that God will judge fornication and adultery generally, but that God will judge fornicators and adulterers specifically and personally. God is not going to judge principles. He is going to judge people. He is not just going to judge sin. He is going to judge sinners. Fornicators are those that are sexually active without being married. That's how we're to biblically understand that word. Those that are sexually active without being married. Not being married makes their sexual activity immoral. That's how we define sexual immorality according to God. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Whatever form it takes. So in contrast to honoring marriage, fornicators disregard and dishonor marriage in their sexual immorality outside of marriage, whatever the context might be. That's the contrast in the verse. We are to honor marriage and not be fornicators. Adulterers are those that defile their own marriage beds and or the marriage beds of others. There are married and single adulterers. You do not have to be married to be an adulterer. You can be a single adulterer. Married adulterers are unfaithful to their own spouses, whether they're going after somebody single or going after somebody else that's married. Single adulterers go after other people's spouses. It includes both. In our society, fornicators and adulterers are dressed up in warm sentiment and sophistication. In books, TV shows, and movies, their romantic escapades and their romantic entanglements are well written to roll out the laughter and warm the heart. The cold, hard, sobering truth, though, is that fornicators and adulterers will be judged by God. They face a judgment. They may have the sympathetic sentiment of society, but they do not have that from God. That's what the author of Hebrews is putting up on a billboard for us here. Despite all sympathetic sentiment, despite all the ways we can dress it up and make it handsome and make it pretty, the bottom line is God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Refer you to something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He tells us, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he said to the Corinthians at that time, and it still applies today, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The Corinthians had some problems with sexual immorality. And Paul wrote to remind them, "Don't let anybody deceive you. In whatever form it takes, in whatever form they practice it, those who practice sexual immorality, whether it's fornication, or it's adultery, or it's homosexuality, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." What's the opposite of that, biblically speaking? The opposite of that is condemnation to judgment, under judgment, into hell. And Paul said, thankfully, "Some of you Corinthians, some of you Christians, you once were included among those. You once were some of those, but thanks be to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you've been changed by the Spirit of God." Hallelujah. But his point to them was clear. Don't be tempted to go back into that lifestyle. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking you can live that way and still be saved, because you can't. Nobody who lives like that will be saved. God will judge them. Now, let's bring this down and apply all of this to professing Christian couples moving in and living together without getting married. How does what we've seen in this one verse apply to that issue? Well, for those couples to insist on their cohabitation is for them to disregard and dishonor God's decree for marriage. His design and his decree for marriage. They have to dishonor it. They have to disregard it in order to say it's okay for us to move in together without being married and live like a husband and wife without being a husband and wife. It's impossible for them to obey this verse in doing that. In doing that, they are dishonoring God. That's the bottom line. We honor marriage to honor the one that came up with marriage. We honor marriage to honor the one that defined marriage and decreed marriage. It's about honoring Him. It's not just about honoring an institution of civilization. I hear so many Christian commentators want to talk about it being a foundational institution of civilization, and it has been for the last thousands of years, and they use that as a defense for it. Listen, maybe that has some point to it, but for Christians, the issue is we do this to honor God. Period. Whether we ever talk anybody else into the societal importance of marriage, whether we ever convince anybody of how foundational it is to society, which I believe it is, our primary goal in standing up and speaking up on the sanctity of marriage is that we do this to honor our God. And we will not dishonor Him by dishonoring marriage. We will not dishonor Him by deciding that marriage is irrelevant. And cohabiting Christian couples must understand that in dishonoring marriage and dishonoring God, they are sinning against God in fornication. Can't be seen any other way. If fornication is defined biblically by any sexual activity and engagement outside of marriage, and they are not married and engaging each other sexually, then they are committing fornication. It's a twofold sin. So if they do not face and embrace this truth in repentance, they will face God in His judgment. However, what about those that insist on living together without having sex? Because a lot of them will say that, well, then can we live together without, as long as we're not having sex, we'll even sleep in separate beds. Well, let's talk about Mike Mobley again. Here's where I'll share the second part of this article. One of the first things Mike Mobley did as a new believer in Christ was move in with his girlfriend. After hearing the gospel at his girlfriend's church, he left behind his pursuit of an acting career in Hollywood, and the couple moved from California to Tennessee. They found a two-bedroom apartment and planned to sleep in separate rooms and save money for marriage. Mobley and his girlfriend began visiting congregations. They visited one a couple of times and sought membership. But Mobley stormed out of a meeting with church leaders when they denied the couple's application without explanation. Mobley says, "I didn't understand why." Mobley's girlfriend said the reason was that they lived together. Over the course of a year, one that included a 7-page letter from Mobley's stepmom, many conversations with Christian friends, and a growing discomfort, he now says, "Was the Holy Spirit convicting me?" Mobley decided to move out. His girlfriend disagreed, and their relationship ended. I should have told him something about his girlfriend. Mobley now realizes, and I quote Mobley, "If we had married, our foundation was us first. We were the main characters in our story. We were trying to attach God to that." Would you let that sink in? That struck me very powerfully when I read what he said there. If we had married, our foundation was us first. We were the main characters in our story. We were trying to attach God to that. And that's what too many people are doing on this issue. So if somebody were to say to me, "Well, I think it's okay if we're living together as long as we're not having sex." Well, my question would be to them, are you really putting God first in what you're trying to do? Is that really your first intention? Because the issue for us as Christians is God must be first in our intentions, God must be first in our appearances, and God must be first in temptation. Because in that kind of a situation, they have to ask, how are we appearing to people and what temptations are we setting ourselves up for? It does matter. Now, a lot of people want to say, and they think, "Well, I shouldn't really have to care what other people think about me." Well, that's not according to Scripture. Jesus tells us very plainly, we are His witnesses. All through the New Testament, the case is made that we need to look at how we are coming across to people, because we don't want to ruin our testimony. We don't want to tear down our testimony and ruin our witness. It does matter. Now, it doesn't matter when they want to contradict us and they want to criticize us for obeying God. That's when it doesn't matter. But when it comes down to how we are looking in contrast to what we are saying, then it matters what they think. If I'm saying one thing, but I'm doing something that looks like something else, then I'm setting up a contradiction in my life. And that I do have to be worried about. And as far as temptation goes, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Flee it. Don't stay in the same room with it. Get away from immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Talking about sexual sin. Will you tell me what kind of situation it is if two people have decided we're going to try to live under the same roof without committing immorality? What kind of failure are they setting themselves up for? It's a dangerous situation. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Which is better, to put yourself under that kind of constant temptation, or just stay separate until it's time for you to get married? The answer is clear. So, to marry or move in? The answer is marry. That's the Christian answer to this question. Before living together and if living together, Christian couples must marry to truly and fully honor God. Which should always be the first Christian concern, right? I want to honor God above all. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so to truly and fully honor God, a Christian couple must marry before living together. regardless of cultural traditions or circumstantial situations. They must stand together before God and make a public vow of marriage for God to join them together in holy matrimony. Must be done. As God clearly tells us through Paul, there are true Christians that once were fornicators and adulterers. But on the flip side of that, there are no fornicators and adulterers that are true Christians. So, does God care about cohabitation? Yes, He does. And He does not want it for us in His love for us. Wanting what is best and nothing less for us. This is a loving message. Why? Because God, in His love for His glory, tells us what is ultimately for our good. And the warning that is here in this verse is here so that people won't end up there, right? Why are we told that fornicators and adulterers will be judged so that we can use that to beat them over the head? No. That warning is given so that fornicators and adulterers will have an opportunity to turn from their fornication and their adultery, to avoid the judgment of God, coming under the grace and truth of God. That's the love here. I hope you see that. For those in my family that this issue affects, I want them to see that. I don't want anybody I care about to face the judgment of God, do you? No. And not only do I not, in my love for them, want them to face the judgment of God, I want them to have God's very best. I want them to be set up for all the best God has planned for us in all His blessings for us. Right? That's my hope. It's my hope for my own marriage. That's my hope for their marriages. So together, let's honor marriage among all. Let's keep our marriage beds undefiled. And let's tell people the truth. God will judge the immoral. Let's not be among them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today, all Your truth, for all the specifics in our lives. I have no doubt that someone will listen to this that is looking at moving in and living together, even while professing their Christianity. Father, I pray You will use this truth to lead them away from that decision, to lead them into Your best for them. And I know that if they have hearts truly set on You, that they will listen to You and follow You and obey You and honor You in this. We ask it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.